Father.
And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Thanks, DJ. Appreciate that offering a lot. Our scripture for today comes from Luke's Gospel and is one of three parables found in chapter 15 that Jesus uses to teach about, as the Common English Bible titles the chapter, Occasions for Celebration. Specifically, a celebrating when what was once was lost has been found. More often than not, however, these stories are known by their negative rather than positive features. The lost sheep, not the found sheep. The lost coin, not the found coin. The prodigal son, not the loving father. So I think the Common English Bible nails its chapter title because Jesus' emphasis was indeed placed upon the fact that all three stories end with celebrations, joy. So as a bit of context before getting to this morning's story, I love how Luke begins the chapter by telling us that all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling and saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, it probably amuses me much more than it should, but I always enjoy reading about Jesus sticking it to the Pharisees. So Jesus hears their grumbling, and he directs his attention their way and begins sharing the three parables. The first, you likely know this story, is about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep in the pasture to search for one that was lost. He finds the lost sheep, carries it home on his shoulders, and invites his friends to come and celebrate with him. And that's occasion for celebration number one. To which Jesus adds, as a dig toward the Pharisees, in the same way I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts. Moving then into occasion for celebration number two, Jesus tells a story about a woman who had 10 silver coins but loses one. She lights a lamp and sweeps the house, searching carefully until she finds it. And she, too, invites friends to celebrate with her that once what was lost has been found. To which Jesus also adds, in the same way I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. Which brings us now to occasion to celebrate number three, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and the story of two sons and their father. But first, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning, so that in the reading of Scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. So the parable begins this way. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. Now, hearing this part of the story would have been a far greater offense to Jesus' audience than these first three verses might seem to us today. Now, I can't imagine going to my dad and asking him to give me my share of whatever inheritance I might have coming to me one day, which I don't expect will be much because he reminds me all the time that he's spending it. But you see, the younger son in this story was entitled to one-third of his father's estate because the tradition of the day was that the firstborn son would receive a two-thirds share. So fact that he was asking for it might seem offensive enough, but there's more than that. As uncommon a request as this was, in the event that the father agreed to sign over the inheritance to his son, because he was still living, the father would have had the right to continue to live off the proceeds. So the greater insult is that the younger son took the inheritance and left his father for a land far away. The actions of the younger son showed no respect for his father and no regard for the treasured values of family and community within his Jewish faith. Can you imagine how painful the younger son's betrayal was for the father? Hadn't the father raised his son to be better than that? When I reflect on the early days of my faith journey, I remember with great fondness being raised Catholic. Baptized as an infant, First Communion, served as an altar boy, was confirmed in the church, and I played guitar as a youth in music ministry. The only times my family missed Mass was when there was an illness in the family or we were out of town on vacation. Beyond those early days, I also remember what I call the in-between days of my faith journey. As a young sailor in the Navy, and I was able to decide for myself whether or not to attend Mass or to continue actively participating in the faith in which I was raised. And I stand here this morning and confess that I often chose poorly. Very poorly. These weren't just the in-between days of my faith journey. These were my prodigal days. As Johnny Cash once sang in a great song written by my favorite Irish rock star theologian Bono, which I had to include this because I leave Tuesday to see U2 in concert in Washington, D.C. But the lyric goes like this: I went out there in search of experience to taste and to touch and to feel as much as a man can before he repents. Much like the younger son, I denied the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being. And so I too left in search of something greater than what was right in front of me. Only to discover, again, like the younger son, that the grass isn't always greener in those lands far away. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.'" So he got up and went to his father, and I'm going to stop there. It goes without saying that the younger son had reached the end of himself, and he paid a heavy price for saying to God and his earthly father, "My will be done." But to say he hit bottom would be an understatement. You see, when Jesus said that he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and that he fed pigs for a living, and he was even willing to eat what he was feeding the pigs, Jesus was saying that the younger son was living outside the covenant of Israel. This Jewish boy had become Gentile. This is why when the younger son came to his senses, he realized the gravity of his situation. He had sinned against his heavenly father and his earthly father. I'll never forget how I felt on Sunday, November 25th, 2001. I was sitting in worship for the first time in a long time. It was my first time ever in a United Methodist Church, and the occasion that brought me to Trinity in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, was a baptism. I had just met Lenora's family that weekend, and her niece was being baptized. And as I watched the pastor baptize McKenna in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I began to silently weep. I felt God's Spirit witness to mine with a reminder that on July 4th, 1971, my parents presented my less than three-week-old self to a Roman Catholic Navy chaplain for baptism in the chapel at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And they promised to raise me in the faith. I could feel God speak to my heart. It was then that I claimed you. But you've been gone from me for a while. It's time to come home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The joy, the sheer joy the loving father must have felt to see his younger son return home. The younger son had barely enough time to repent of his sin before the father was calling for celebration. It would have been the father's expensive festal robe he called for to replace the sackcloth the son was wearing. The sandals indicated that the son would not be treated like a servant in spite of the son's request. And the ring would have been proof that his sonship was restored. And notice how quickly these gestures were bestowed upon the son without any hesitation. He had been lost, but now was found. And undeniably, this was an occasion for celebration. Still, there is a detail here that simply should not be overlooked. In the East, it was unusual for older men to run. But the passage tells us that the father had to run because of his compassion for his son. The father knew what it said about rebellious children in Deuteronomy chapter 21. His son had disgraced his family and his village by law, could have stoned him to death. So the father knew that if he could see his son coming from a long way off, the villagers could see him too. The father not only ran and hugged his son because he wanted to, but if the villagers had come out to throw their stones, they would have had to hit the father first. Talk about extravagant love and forgiveness. It is exactly this kind of incomprehensible grace that Jesus lived and taught that offended the Pharisees. Hearing this story, they would have had serious questions about the prodigal son's conduct and character and would have rather heard a story where justice had been carried out rather than a celebration in the sinner's honor. Now, his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back, safe and sound." Then the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." Then his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Jesus certainly could have made a pretty strong point about our need to offer love, grace, and forgiveness by simply telling the story about the prodigal son and his father. But this is about two sons and a loving father who saw the depths of both their hearts and love them both the same. In fact, it occurred to me a little too late that the parable of the loving father would have made a better title than the prodigal son. So feel free to scratch that out on your bulletin and write that in, the parable of the loving father. The older son, who had dutifully remained with his father and carried out his familial responsibilities in spite of his younger brother's abandonment, was out working in the field when the celebration began. And when he returned home and discovered what was going on, well, let's just say he was less than enthusiastic about it. Forgive his brother? Sure. He might be able to see his way into understanding why his father would want to do that. But leave him in sackcloth and feed him bread and water, he doesn't deserve anything more than that. Let alone music and dancing and merriment. The older brother's attitude is one that should be, when we really think about it, painfully familiar to us. Because we live in a society that is more competitive than cooperative. A society where there are always, always winners and losers. I don't know about you, but I can recall too many times in my life, and again, confessing, even very recently, when like the older son, I have compared myself to others and asked questions like, why not me? Don't I deserve better? So it's easy for me to see parts of my faith journey in those of both sons and say, I am like the sons. That's why whenever I read this story, it gives me comfort, knowing that in spite of my shortcomings and failures as a son, God, as loving Father, will always be ready to receive me, forgive me, offer me what I need, and give me peace and joy. But this way of looking at the loving Father as an other, somebody different from me, as an other in the story, overlooks the most important message that Jesus was trying to convey. We are ourselves to be like the loving Father. And I don't know about you, but it feels a lot different saying, I am like the Father. It's easy to say, I am like the Son. Saying, I am like the Father, that's another whole thing altogether. Do I love that hard? Am I that grace-filled? Do I forgive that easily? I hope Lenora and my kids would be willing to say that I get it right at least some of the time, and that they might even be willing to say it on days besides Father's Day. But as a follower of Jesus, the call to be compassionate like God our Father is compassionate goes far beyond those we find easy to love. Eugene Peterson paraphrases Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36 this way. I tell you, love your enemies. help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. It doesn't matter if you're a father or a mother. Every last one of us, we're all sons and daughters, and together we make up the church. Amen? The greatest example that we can be for our youngest generations is to let them see us living generously and graciously toward all people, even when they're at their worst. To say that the world can be an unkind place on some days is a most dramatic understatement. But the good, good Heavenly Father in whom we all share is, as Luke tells us, kind. Like God, we have to be kind, especially when it is the most difficult thing for us to do. So my question for us this morning, are we like the loving Father? With God's help, may it be so. Amen. As we remember in this story, the loving Father welcoming home the Son, we also remember a night in which Jesus welcomed to the table someone who would betray him and someone who would deny him 3 times. Yet this was a meal that he longed to share with them, because he knew that for them to be able to live out their lives generously and graciously, that they would need means of grace to sustain them on their journey to faith. And so he took bread, gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, offered it to his friends, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup. It was the cup of redemption. And using words that were foreign to his friend's ears, he said, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and juice. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your holy church, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite those who are helping serve communion this morning to please come and receive the elements and make the stations ready. like to say in the United Methodist Church, this is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. You come at the Father's invitation to share in this meal. We serve communion by way of intinction, which means we tear off a piece of bread, hand it to you, and you dip it into the cup. There are stations in front of each section, and we ask that you start with the front, exit your row to the left, and return to the right. We have gluten-free if that is a need that you have. But all are welcome at this table. And Julie, would you come serve with me, please? But please come, for all is ready. The Father welcomes you.
That I'm never alone.
good, good Father you are. You have nourished us with your presence at your holy table. And we pray, O God, that we have received your grace so that we might be agents of love and forgiveness.
We are indeed loved by a good, good God, and we are now called to go out into the world to mirror God's character, loving who God loves, serving who God serves, going where God goes. So will you stand with us as you are able, and let us sing, I Will Follow.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. Trust in you alone. I have laid my sight high above my life. I will trust in you alone. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. This life I live, I will follow you, yeah. I will follow you, yeah.
I am to the Lord, I am to the ground. I will
live for you alone.
Don't know what I see, know what I will find. All I need in you.
I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. When you serve, I'll serve. This life I lose, I will follow you. When you go, I'll go. When you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. When you serve, I'll serve. This life I live, I will follow you, yeah, I will follow you, yeah,
I will follow you,
yeah, I will follow you.
Amen. Can we show gratitude to our worship team this morning? Thank you. You might have noticed that if you were here last week, you noticed these clips and cards on your chairs. And if you weren't here last week and seeing these for the first time, we want you to take these home. These are for your refrigerator. And on one side of the card is a month of missions. It's something that we feel like we wanted to do this summer to keep us all engaged. And wanted to let you know that on the other side of this wall, after the 11 o'clock service, next week we will be having a food packing event with lunch. And so each week throughout the summer, there is a mission opportunity for us to participate in. So if you didn't get one of these, take it with you. If you got one last week, take another one and give it to your neighbors so everybody knows what's going on at Trinity this summer. But as always, it is a privilege to worship God with you, and I'm glad you were here today. Receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you.
I will follow you.